Before the break, we actually are looking at just that one, that phrase in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, I, Paul. I'm trying to, first of all, we try to explain why he used that he intended to get our attention, that what he's going to do or teach in the third chapter of Ephesians regarding the mystery of Christ is important. In doing this, I've also tried to show to you that the apostle had two names, Saul and Paul. And Saul, we indicated, is the name, his Jewish name, by which the Jews knew him. And that's the name that the Lord Jesus Christ used to address him at his conversion. And that's the same name that the Holy Spirit used to commission him as a missionary to the Gentiles. Now, Paul is his name, his Roman Greek name, which is what you find in Acts after the 13th chapter, and which is what you find throughout his epistles. The name Saul is never used in any of his epistles. So we were considering the various ways the apostle will describe himself once he puts himself that name Paul. So the third way, which is the one before the break, is that he describes himself as an old man. In Philemon 9, which is what we're supposed to read before break. Philemon 9. He reads, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, that is the next thing, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's Christ himself, an old man, which we also studied a long time ago. A part of being an old man here has also to do with some kind of authority that's due him. Fourth, the apostle once described himself as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the passage that we cited or looked at previously, Colossians 1, verse 23, if you recall, we read that. I'm not going to read it again. So there he described himself as a minister of Jesus Christ, although the NIV used the word servant. I mean servant. Fifth, three times Paul describe himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Twice in Philemon and once in Ephesians. Now the first use of the phrase prisoner of Christ Jesus in the apostle's letter to Philemon occurred in the introduction in Philemon 1, verse 1. Philemon 1, since it's only one verse and one chapter book. Philemon 1, this is how Paul described himself. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Now, the other occurrence of the phrase prisoner of Christ Jesus in Philemon is in verse 9. Let's look at verse 9 of the same Philemon, verse 9, that we, of course, cited previously and looked at. Now, the third use of the phrase prisoner of Christ is in our passage of study, that is, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 that we're studying. His use of the phrase in the apostle's letter to the Ephesians is different because the apostle added the phrase for the sake of you Gentiles that we will examine at the appropriate time. That makes it different because he said for the sake of you Gentiles. Now be that then as it may, the apostle described himself in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 1 with the phrase the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, this is an interesting phrase that comes from the pen of the Apostle Paul for several reasons. First, a prisoner is an individual who is confined either because the person has been convicted or has been accused of a criminal offense. Now, see, like I told you, it is a context that determines the meaning of word per se. That's why when we say he's calling himself a slave of Jesus Christ. Now here he's calling himself a prisoner. Now the apostle was certainly not a criminal in the sense of having done something that is morally reprehensible. He hasn't done that. But he still calls himself a prisoner. In this case, of course, of Christ Jesus. Second, now the apostle actually used a definite article with respect to the word prisoner. Prisoner. Now his use of a definite article could be understood to mean that he is a prisoner that is different from all the other prisoners confined along with him. Or he's simply saying a well-known prisoner of Christ. But the apostle was in prison under Roman system. So it is interesting that he did not identify himself as a prisoner of the Roman Empire. They put him in prison. He didn't say the prisoner of Romans. He said prisoner of Christ Jesus. Fourth, the phrase, of course, prisoner of Christ Jesus, is subject to two possible interpretations. It could be understood to mean that Paul is a prisoner who belongs to Christ, or that he is a prisoner in association with Christ, which implies, of course, that he is a prisoner because of Jesus Christ. Now, which of these two interpretations was in the mind of the apostle at this point in his epistle to the Ephesians? Now, to begin with, each of these interpretations asserts that which is true. In other words, it is true to say, no, he's a prisoner who belongs to Christ, or a prisoner that is associated with Christ. Either way, it's true. Now, see, on the one hand, the apostle, no doubt, knows that he belongs to Christ, as he conveyed in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. It reads, "You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he." In other words, here is the thing the apostle is saying here. A lot of people look at you from the outward appearance of things, and they say all kinds of things about you. Paul said, it doesn't matter. And even those, you know, some of you, you saying more or less, you claim to be Christians, even though you're doing something different from what a Christian should be doing. We say, well, this one thing I know with confidence. You say, if you think you're a Christian, just know I am. So that is something that is very important, that as a believer, first of all, that you don't fall into the trap of evaluating people based on what you see on the outside, what they look like and so on. But that you are more concerned about the relationship with Christ. But the thing that I want to emphasize in this passage, though, is the importance of knowing with certainty, not guesswork, certainty, that you belong to Christ. You should know that. There can be no guess. I mean, no matter what the enemy tells you, you must know. You have to have that absolute certainty. Yes, if I drop dead right now, in a nanosecond, I'll be looking at Christ. There's no if, no but about it. That you should know. That's what Paul is saying here. He knows, I am a Christian. I know that. So you, as a believer, should know that. So Paul knows who he belongs to. And I'm saying you should better know who you belong to, no matter what other people tell you. On the other hand, the apostle was a prisoner because of his association with Christ Jesus. This truth is evident from the fact that in all cases that it was reported that Paul was in prison, that was because of his preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The false report of Paul's imprisonment was in Philippi, as described in Acts chapter 16, verses 23 through 24. Acts chapter 16, verses 23 through 24. It reads, Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 23, reads, of course, hold on to the Acts, and I'm going to be spending some time in Acts. Acts chapter 16, 23 reads, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guide them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now the reason Paul was put in prison in Philippi is that he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, which the opponents cast in terms of advocating strange customs and disrupting the people's peace, according to Acts chapter 16 that you have. Now look at verses 20 and 21. Verse 20 of Acts 16 reads, they brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews, and they and are throwing our city into an uproar. That might be interesting. If that could be said of us believers today, that we're throwing basically into uproar, that would be great, wouldn't it be? Then look at what they're accusing them, though. They say, by advocating customs unlawful for us, Romans, to accept or practice. Or he was preaching Jesus Christ and everything that go along with it. That's his crime. I mean, now he's a good, that's a good crime to be in jail for. That's all I'm saying. So that's the first time we see him in prison. He didn't say he duped anyone or did something illegal. He preached the gospel, and the people didn't find it palatable. The second time we have a record of Paul being put in prison, it was because of the Jews in Jerusalem who hated the fact that he preached the gospel to the Gentiles. You have to remember that the Jews didn't think the Gentiles have anything to do with God. We've been studying that. And so it infuriated them that Paul would go and preach to Gentiles. And not only that, that he associated with them, for they complained though that he brought a Gentile with him to the temple. In Acts, look at chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, verses 27 to 29. Now that's always what you see about religious people. On one hand they say, well, we really care about the gospel, but bring the gospel to those they don't like, or bring them those they don't like, then they have a different tune to sing. Here's what happens here. It says, verse 27, when the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouted, "Men of Israel, help us. This is a man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place." In other words, because he's preaching the gospel, he said, "But he's against us." Now he's a Jew. Now because he's, you know, telling what the Jews don't want us to hear, now he's against them. And he said, "And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled his holy place." Now the commentary goes on. They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul, and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. Notice that important expression, and assumed. How many times have people assumed things about you? And they spread all kinds of things. They assumed. Well, they just saw. They didn't know the full detail. They don't know the whole story. And they run off and make all kinds of allegations about you. That's nothing new. But yeah, this people just thought, well, Paul did. They didn't see. And this is one of those things that I try to get us as believers to be very careful. If you're going to be concerned about receiving rewards in heaven, what you need to do is to be very careful. Now, you see many, many times through us, but I've emphasized, when you hear something about another person, even if you hate that person, don't ever take it to be true until you verify it. Until you verify it. Now, I know when you don't like, when people don't like somebody, and as soon as they hear something bad, oh yeah, that's what they've been waiting for, they're wrong with it. As a believer, you don't know such thing. Verify it. Because this is what they said. They just assumed. They didn't know. Don't assume. Know for fact before you talk or express whatever opinion you have. So it was because of this incident that the people, in this case, raved against the Apostle Paul. They didn't know. Somebody just made up. So because of this incident, of course, the apostle then was arrested and eventually transported to Caesarea. Now, it was while in Caesarea that we read the apostle as a prisoner. Still in Acts chapter 25, look at verse 14. Acts chapter 25, verse 14. It reads, "Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He said, 'There's a man here whom Felix left as a prisoner.'" Clearly, Paul would not have been in prison in either of these two cases we mentioned, had it not been for his association with Jesus Christ that resulted in the preaching of the gospel. Now, even when the apostle came to Rome as a prisoner, he was actually sent there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, there are things that will happen as we think as human beings, and we think, what a terrible thing. Yet, it's God's way of working out His purpose, His plan. Now, you remember I gave you more or less a testimony of the first half of the young man who charged for ministry. That he prospered and went up so high. So that all that was for is to take him to the physician who will introduce the man who needed the gospel. That's all it was. That's where I read it. He talked to me. And he also realized that too. So that many times, because we are so self-centered, we're only thinking about ourselves, not recognizing there is a higher power whose plan must be fulfilled.
And he will do whatever it takes to bring about his plan, including making you sick or me. If that's what he calls for, he will do it. Now, so here we see Paul arrested. And we may say, what a terrible thing, is it? Yes, terrible it was. But that was a way God wanted him to go. Where? Rome, to preach the gospel. That's where he did it. Now, we can tell this because look at what is recorded in Acts chapter 23, verse 11. Acts 23, verse 11. He reads, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Now you know Paul, as soon as he heard that, he knew exactly what was going on. He wasn't sulking and, you know, whining in the jail. Lord, I'm preaching your gospel. Look at what they're doing to me. He wasn't doing that. He understood the issue. It wasn't Paul. The issue is God's plan. Of course, this whole thing also gave him the confidence when they suffered a shipwreck. He knew that the Lord said, you're going to preach there. So it doesn't matter how this thing goes, it will always stand that I will be in Rome, because that's God's plan. And you recall many years ago I gave you a testimony of a young man who was formerly my student, which is a big time professor in the in a big university in this country now. And today he still calls me. We talk almost every Thursday at length, because he's serious with spiritual life as well. And he keeps reminding me, he keeps saying, Dr. Oh, you know, I never forget that thing you told me that drew me to a Bible class, which I told you about the whole story. But I said, even if this plane crashed, because we're on the air, that if the Lord said I was going home, I'm going home. If he says no, I say, I may be dangling on the tree. I may be the only survivor. He said, that has never left him because of what he saw. So, see, that's the thing. I didn't know. But that's what God wanted to use for that young man. So in this case, what I'm trying to get to us is, quit this idea of everything that happened to you, you start feeling sorry for yourself. There's no room for that as a believer. Whatever happens, someone called God, whom you worship, directs it. So Paul here, he understood that. So that all this being in prison, it didn't bother him. So that's why he can say, I, prisoner of Christ Jesus. It didn't matter him. Don't know what they talk about. It didn't matter. So then, Paul was in prison. The second time, simply because God's plan caused to send him to Rome. So the point though is that the interpretations of the phrase, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, as meaning that Paul is a prisoner who belongs to Christ, or that he's a prisoner in association with Christ, which implies that he is a prisoner because of Jesus Christ, conveyed the truth about Paul's relationship with Jesus Christ. This notwithstanding, it seems that the meaning that was in the apostle's mind when he wrote the phrase is that he was a prisoner because of his association with Christ Jesus. Thus, the apostle probably meant that he was literally a prisoner because he preached Christ. But also figuratively, that he was a prisoner that belongs to Christ and that he is his captive. Now, what I've just said, I don't know. Do you see yourself as one who is a captive? In other words, you're a captive of Jesus Christ.
He's taking you captive. Because if you're still living in very rebellious ways, you hear what the Bible says. Yeah, I know what he says, but as soon as you say that, that's a rebellious Christian. You know what the Bible says? Why are you not doing it? He said, but once you do that, you're rebellious. You're not been taken captive yet. Paul sees himself as one who has been taken captive. That means he will do whatever the master commands. So our interpretation that when Paul wrote, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, that he meant that he was a prisoner because of Christ or because of his association with Christ Jesus is then supported by the next phrase of the apostle in the passage we're studying, Ephesians chapter 3 verse 1, when he says, for the sake of you Gentiles. See, that's why he said, I'm a prisoner. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Now this phrase indicates that it is because and for the benefit of the Gentiles that the apostle is a prisoner. It is because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles that he was put in prison in Philippi and in Caesarea. Now if the apostle had not carried the gospel message to the Gentiles, he would not have been arrested and thrown into jail. No one would bother him. I keep reminding us, if you are serious with your spiritual life, the devil continues to bother you. And he will continue to. It's not going to let up. If you're ever going to understand that. Now, if you're not serious, he doesn't care. Because he says, that person, I know I lost him because he's going to heaven, but that's about it. It has no impact, nothing. So he won't bother you. He goes after those that who are very devoted to the Lord, with the hope that maybe he can rattle them somewhere, somehow. And of course, the one who controls everything sees that that doesn't happen according to his plan and purpose. Anyway, so here, all I'm trying to say is, if the apostle had not carried the message of the gospel to the Gentiles, he would not have been in jail. Furthermore, if the apostle did not preach the gospel to the Gentiles, they would not have been saved. So it is both for their benefit and because of them that the apostle was in prison. Does the apostle recall how he suffered to bring the gospel message to the Gentiles? So the point is that the phrase, for the sake of you Gentiles of Ephesians 3 verse 1, is the apostle's way of stating that he suffered greatly to present the gospel to the Gentiles. Now this fact, he stated plainly in his epistle to the Colossians, as we read in Colossians chapter 1 verse 24. Colossians chapter 1 verse 24. Colossians chapter 1 verse 24 reads, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. So the apostle says, I'm delighted I'm suffering for the sake of Christ. Now in his epistle to Timothy, the apostle then alluded to his suffering for the gospel so that the elect, primarily among the Gentiles, will be saved, as recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 9 and 10. Second Timothy Second Timothy chapter 2 verses 9 and 10 reads,
for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so the apostle also remembers the efforts of the Jews to keep him and others from preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. As he also stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 reads, "Who," that's the Jews, "who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displeased God and are hostile to all men. In their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles, so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last." That's, of course, we studied this in detail a long time ago, but that's the issue whether what he's really talking about is, look at what happened in AD 70. Now that's what he was predicting, that the Jews, they're going to get whipped by God for all this persecution of Christians, which we know he, there's no doubt in our mind, or should not be any doubt, that yes, he may be persecuted. He may use evil people to persecute Christians, but in the end, he's going to whip them. That much we know. Anyway, the phrase we're considering, "for the sake of you Gentiles," of Ephesians chapter 3 verse 1, we are sat, is Paul's way of reminding the Gentiles of what he suffered to bring the gospel to them. Now this phrase then, "for the sake of you Gentiles," that phrase should remind all of us who are believers. All of us who are believers. If you're not a believer, I don't include you. I'm only talking about those who are believers. For those of us who are believers, it should remind us that we are obligated to suffer on behalf of others in an attempt to present the gospel to them. This is where I say we are obligated to suffer. Every one of us. We are obligated. So we are saying that personal comfort should not be a factor when it comes to presenting the gospel to others. We should resist every attempt to keep us from preaching the gospel to others. We are charged with that responsibility to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should endeavor to do it regardless of the cost to us. Now, I keep reminding us, I'm not sure how we've got to this level where Christianity is without cost. We just want a Christianity where everything they say is bed of roses. I don't know what Christianity you're talking about. If it's one in the Bible, it doesn't say that. Now I know preachers, even though they pick one verse here, pick one verse here, and preach prosperity, that's all they know. They leave the rest of the Bible that really tell us about what Christians are. That we're called here to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Because in the end, we're going to enjoy. We're going to enjoy. So that this reason, whatever discomfort that you experience now because of Jesus Christ should mean nothing to you. I'm not saying that you're not going to feel pain. You will feel pain. But put in your thought this is for a little while. A little while, maybe 40 years, it's for a little while, compared to eternity, when you're going to enjoy a great blessing of the Lord. So what is it that you and I consider our comfort? We should be able to give it up to preach the gospel of Christ, to witness. Don't be terrified. Oh, if I talk to him or her, he or she may think I'm just a cuckoo or something like that. It don't matter what they think. Give them that message. Let them belittle you. Don't worry about it. All I'm saying is, we should do that regardless of his cost to us. You have to remember that the early church preached the gospel at a cost to them. And so, we should not shy away from suffering or from persecution as to keep us from preaching the gospel or witnessing to others. We all have to remember also that we received the gospel because of the efforts of believers before us. And so, we should make the gospel message available to others who are our contemporaries or those who will come immediately after us. None of us, I'm saying to you, you must think not just about this present generation, think about the next one. And the next one, depending on how long before the Lord comes back. And what you should be doing is, well, some people left something for me, am I going to leave anything for them? And that's something that you and I must focus, must think about. What am I trying to do is, I'm trying to get all of us from becoming too much self-centered. Get away from self. And realize you are here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only reason you're here. As a believer. You have no other reason to be alive on this planet. Oh, I thought I'm supposed to enjoy myself. Yeah, you will enjoy yourself. But never at the expense of your spiritual life. Never. If you do that, I mean, you could. I'm not saying you couldn't do that. But I have to tell you, what you're doing is you're missing something. And it's going to be too late by the time you recognize what it is when it's time before the Lord in the judgment seat of Christ. So the point is that as the apostle reminded the Ephesians of his relationship with them with respect to the gospel, we should be mindful then of our relationship with those who preceded us in the faith, so that will encourage us to leave something for those who come after us. We should also endeavor to maintain relationship with others through then the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In any event, Paul's relationship to the Gentiles because of the mystery of Christ is that he was Christ's prisoner to benefit the Gentiles through the preaching of the gospel. So he said, see, I have a relationship with you. That relationship is established through my suffering for you, to get the gospel to you. Now, the second relationship of the apostle with the Gentiles, believers, because of the mystery of Christ Jesus, is that he was entrusted with a commission for their sake. Now, it is this relationship that involves special commission with associated power and capability that is then stated in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 2 when it says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. Now there is a question as to whether this statement of verse 2 is an emphatic one about what the Ephesians had as reflected in the translation of the NIV, or one that assumes the truthfulness of what the sentence says as reflected in the translation of the English Standard Version that began this verse with the word assuming. See, NIV says surely, but the English Standard Version says assuming,
assuming. That's how they began the translation. Or, in fact, whether it's really even the quote and what is to indicate doubt. Now, this is because in the Greek, the verse 2 of Ephesians 3 begins with two Greek particles that may be translated something like if indeed, or it may be translated assuming. So you see why the English version, English standard version, it's not that they're wrong in terms, because they use one of the two meanings. Well, really, the truth of the matter, it is difficult to decide which meaning the apostle had in mind, whether he was being emphatic or having some kind, putting some kind of assuming something, or putting some kind of doubt. However, because many of our of the Ephesians had the apostle preach, and others have heard of his ministry from those with first-hand knowledge of the apostle's ministry. And because the suffering of the apostle or his being in prison is one that is certainly known by the Gentile churches, then it is more likely that the apostle was being emphatic in his declaration. In effect, since they knew of his ministry and his imprisonment because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the Gentiles would also have heard of the administration of grace that has been entrusted to the apostle. So what is this administration of God's grace in the words of the NIV that was entrusted to the apostle Paul? Now, by the way, the authorized version used the word dispensation instead of administration using the NIV. Now, that aside, though, to answer this question of what is this administration of God's grace entrusted to the Apostle Paul in the words of the NIV, to answer that, we need to consider the Greek word that the translators of the NIV rendered administration. It is a word that has three possible meanings. It can mean the responsibility of management, and so means management, administration. It is used literally to describe the work of an estate manager in Luke chapter 16, verse 2. Luke chapter 16, verse 2. He reads, Luke chapter 16, verse 2 reads, so he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. So here the word is literally management. So the word is used by the apostle to describe the office of an apostle as involving management and organization, so that the meaning is task, commission, responsibility in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 17. It reads, if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. Here the translators of the NIV and a handful of our English versions use the meaning trust for the Greek word, where others use such words as responsibility or stewardship. Now, another meaning of the Greek word now translated administration, in our passage of study, is the state of being arranged. State of being arranged. Hence simply means arrangement, order, or plan. Now the standard Greek English lexicon of Bauer, Abdank and Gingrey suggests that it is the meaning plan of this word that best suits Ephesians chapter 3 verse 9 that we'll study in detail later on, but for now we'll just read through it. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 9. It is, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. That word administration, Greek English lexicon says, replace that with plan. Anyway, still another meaning of a Greek word is that of program of instruction or simply training. This is probably the meaning of the word in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 4. First Timothy chapter 1 verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 4 reads, "Now to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith." The NIV and a handful of our English versions translated our Greek word "walk" in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 4. Whereas majority of our English versions use the meaning plan. However though, the standard Greek English lexicon suggests that the meaning training should be appropriate in this verse of 1 Timothy chapter 1. So, the various meanings then assigned to the Greek word translated administration indicate is the context that determines how it should be translated. In our passage of Ephesians 3 verse 2, there are two possible meanings of the Greek word. It can mean management, so that the meaning is that it refers to the office or obligation of the apostleship of Paul. The obligation that he has by being an apostle. Another possible meaning is arrangement or plan, implying that the word is used, or that this word used is concerned with God's plan with respect to the salvation of Gentiles. Now, both of these meanings make sense in the context. However, it seems to me that the first meaning that refers to the office or the obligation of the apostleship of the apostle was in his mind at this point in his epistle. Now there are several reasons for adopting this interpretation that the apostle was referring to the office and obligation of his apostleship. Here are my reasons for taking that view. First, it is this interpretation that fits well what is known or would have been heard by others regarding Paul's call by the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lord revealed to Ananias according to the record of Acts chapter 9 verse 15. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. It reads, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry out my name before the Gentiles and their kings
and before the people of Israel.
So it would have been known
that yes, Paul had an obligation, a commission. Second, it is this interpretation that fits better to the apostle's declaration of his apostolic mission. He declared himself as an apostle to the Gentiles in Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Romans chapter 11, verse 13. It reads, I'm talking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry. So they will know, well, this is a man who is really commissioned to be an apostle for the Gentiles. Later, of course, in the same epistle, Romans, he claimed to have the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. As we read still in Romans, look at chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. Romans 15, verses 15 and 16. It reads, I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So here, he keeps referring to this ministry that's been entrusted to him. Now to the Gentiles, he made the same claim of being called to preach the gospel to them, to the Gentiles, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It reads, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. So he was conscious of that commission. Now in his first epistle to Timothy, the apostle wrote as one who was aware of the responsibility given to him with respect to the gospel, as one with management duty would recognize in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. First Timothy, chapter 1, verse 11. It reads, that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. So he keeps remembering, I have an obligation, it's given to me. Still though, in his second epistle to Timothy, the apostle made a claim of his appointment as an apostle and a teacher with respect to the gospel in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 reads, and of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. Third reason, it is the interpretation of the Greek word translated administration in the NIV as a reference to the office and obligation of apostleship
of the apostle that is meant in his usage in Colossians chapter 1 verse 25. Colossians chapter 1 verse 25. Here is, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me. Look at what he said, by the commission gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. That's the same Greek word. Translated administration. Here is commission. So, you see, a more literal translation of this passage, of which I became a minister according to God's stewardship, which was given to me for you to complete the word of God. So that the literal clause, according to God's stewardship, which was given to me for you, according to the standard Greek English lexicon, could be translated something like this: according to the divine office which has been granted to me for you. So in this way, it is clearer that the Greek word translated administration in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 2 refers to the office of the apostleship of Paul. Fourth reason, which is our final reason for interpreting the Greek word rendered administration in the NIV of Ephesians 3:2 as a reference to the office and obligation of apostleship of the apostle, is because the descriptions associated with our Greek word that follow best favor this interpretation. Now, what are these descriptions associated with our Greek word translated administrations? Well, we're out of time. So come back next week and get the details. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that does not have a relationship with Christ. That is to say, if you die now, you go straight to hell. But here's the good news. The fact that you are here listening, or that you're listening over the internet, is a sign of God's grace to you. That means He has a plan for you. The plan to give you eternal life. Now that plan went to effect from eternity when there was a meeting of the three members of the Godhead on how to redeem man not yet even created. So, the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, agreed that He was going to come to this planet and die for our sins. So He came to this world through a virgin birth. And He lived perfectly for 33 years. He was, did not sin because He was incapable of sinning. Yet, after He finished teaching, claiming that He is the way, the truth, and the life, claiming that He is the resurrection, that whoever believes in Him will never die. Or if he dies, will continue to live. After doing all that, saying all that, they arrested Him. And they took Him to that praetorium and punished Him with all kinds of whipping, punching, spitting upon Him, disgraced Him. Anyway, He didn't say, well, He didn't complain. And finally, when He was condemned to die on the cross, they let Him out. And He began to carry that cross, the wooden cross, to Golgotha. He stumbled and fell. Somebody had to help Him because He was weakened. And when He got there under Golgotha, they laid that wooden beam on the ground and nailed Him to it. He didn't cry. He didn't say a word. And they lifted that thing up, sunk with Him on it, meaning that His whole pressure was given on His body, putting on Him pains of the type you and I cannot even imagine
what a excruciating pain it was to be crucified. Yeah, he didn't cry. But the last 3 hours, when my sins and your sins were being poured upon Jesus Christ, it was so heavy, it was so unbearable, that the Son of God let out that cry in Aramaic, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How? The Bible tells you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe what the Bible again, and you may ask, but the Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have eternal life." In other words, if you believe that regardless of how awful your life has been, no matter how you've messed it up, no matter what sins you've ever committed, if you believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross just for that, you will receive forgiveness. So trust in Him, believe in Him, and you will have eternal life. On the other hand, if you say, "Well, I don't really want to do it now, I can postpone it to tomorrow," I assure you, tomorrow is not guaranteed to you. So the Bible says this is the day of salvation, so believe in Him and have eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to remind us of the necessity of being willing to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, to give others the gospel. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen.